turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. In our sermon series through the book of Philippians called Joy No Matter What, Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible there in front of you, and you can turn to page 980 in that pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read two verses this morning, verses 12 and 13. Hear God's word, the Apostle Paul writes from prison. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Almighty God, may your Holy Spirit come and open our hearts and our mind's eye today to see your word clearly. And we pray and plead, Father God, that you would change our hearts and encourage our hearts and edify our hearts. Nourish us spiritually through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a free gift I want to give you today. The ushers are coming forward to distribute this free gift. It comes from the Bank of Renfro and Klein. And so they are going to ask you to take a bag, one bag, and then pass the plate down. Yes, and everyone gets to keep this. This is our gift to you. You don't have to share it with anyone unless you just want to do so. But this is a gift for you to remember today's message, how important it is in our lives. By the way, Renfro and Klein are not trying to compete with Boswell and Dunlap. You'll see that this interest-free loan we're giving today tapped out all of our resources. But the title of today's message is A Two-Sided Coin. What do you have before you? A penny. Why do you not have a larger coin in front of you, like a quarter or a 50-cent piece? It's simple. I'm cheap. And a penny would do the job. Well, on one side of the penny, there should be the picture of a man. Who can tell me the name of that gentleman? Yes, Clay. Abe Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln. And then on the back of the penny, you will see something else. Although in the 90s, I believe they came out with about three or four different backsides to the penny. But what is typically on the backside of a penny? The Lincoln Memorial, exactly. Growing up, I used to think that was a weird caboose that was on the back of that. Yeah, but it's not. It's not a weird caboose. It's the Lincoln Memorial. How many of you have been to the Lincoln Memorial? Okay, quite a number of you. So why did I give you a penny this morning? To remind us that in our lives, we can be torn between two extremes. We can be OCD in our lives and be concerned about every single detail to the point that we miss the forest for all the trees. We miss the beauty of life. Or we can be so laissez-faire, kind of lackadaisical, that we never get anything accomplished. Because it's, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Then there are some that are like that in their life in terms of religion. They say, fate will handle it. Fate will take care of things. And then there are others who feel like, no, I need to be such a good person so that the gods will love me and be respectful of me. But there's a tendency, there's a tension that we face as Christians in the Christian faith. And those that are non-Christians that I talk to on a regular basis, they see this tension that we face as well. Between, is God sovereign? Is God in control? And if God's in control, then why should I worry about anything, or why should I worry about what I do or don't do? And that would be kind of what we call antinomianism. It's anti-law, that the law of God, I don't need to worry about the law of God because God is all full of grace and God is all in control. So why should I worry about anything? And then there are others that go to the other extreme, in which we would call legalism, that they would say that their salvation is dependent upon everything that they do and everything that they don't do. And so they would focus on things about their walk with Christ that you may or may not have struggled with in your life. I grew up in a church at one point that wrestled with legalism. And so I was told to become a Christian, you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or hang with those who do, right? And then I met a Presbyterian minister, and he drank and he smoked. I don't know that he ever chewed, but so I was wrestling with this. Which side of the coin is it? Is it that God is in control, that God is gracious? Or is it that we're responsible for how we behave and what we do? Are these two truths contradictory? Or are they complementary? And what we see in our passage this morning is a beautiful paradox in the Christian faith. Two truths that are equally true, that are not contradictory, but they're actually complementary. And what are those two truths? The first truth is that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that nothing happens outside of His sovereign hand. Nothing happens outside of His plan. Nothing happens beyond His view. And yet we're responsible for everything that we do and we don't do. And so the reason I've titled today's message A Two-Sided Coin is because as Christians, we need to learn to live in the tension. Frankly, as Christians, we need to learn how to appreciate the tension between God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. And so this morning in your bulletin, you will notice that there are some sermon notes that are provided. Normally, I don't provide sermon notes, but I want you to remember not only the big idea of today's message, but I want you to remember some of these subpoints because I think they're very important. And so I want us to learn how to appreciate the different job descriptions presented in the Bible. And the first job description we want to take a look at is we want to notice your job. That's the first fill in the blank. By the way, Betty, she was struggling with printing this outline today. This week. She said, I don't understand it. I said, what's fill in the blank? She said, I know, and I'm dying to know what I got to fill in the blank. So she'll find out tomorrow. The first aspect of the coin, of the two-sided coin, is this, that you need to notice your job. You need to notice your job description. The Apostle Paul highlights our job description in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so in our relationship with God, there are things God has given us to do. There are things God has given us not to do. And there are a multitude of things we could focus on this morning that God has given us to do and not to do. But this morning, I want us to just kind of hunker down in Philippians chapter 2 for the most part and take a look at what God gives us as our job description in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And the first aspect of our job description is this: reverence. Reverence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We use this word reverence in the Sunday school lesson this morning with the children. And how did Jet Tibbetts define reverence? Respect. And we talked about this morning how we need to respect God's name. What's your job description? To show God reverence. To show God the respect that is due Him. I'm reminded of a friend. His dad owned a Mustang. It was an old Mustang. It was a beautiful car. I think about the effort that my friend's dad put into protecting that car and yet he used God's name in vain all the time, the whole time he was washing the car, the whole time he was trying to wax the bugs off the front of the car. What happened? My friend's dad was showing that car more reverence and respect than the God who created him. Sound familiar? May God forgive us. That's our job, is to show God reverence. You think about in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, after they sinned against God, they heard God's voice, and what happened? They were afraid because they knew they didn't belong in the presence of a holy creator God. You think about Moses at the burning bush. God appears to him in this burning bush, and God tells him, take off your sandals because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. We think about Isaiah as he sees this wonderful vision of God and the cherubim and seraphim covering their eyes, not even to dare to gaze to look upon God's holiness and his glory. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. What is your job? What is my job? To show God reverence. To show God the respect that is due his name. And I get a little bit uneasy as it's this time of the year when we all enjoy golf. I'm not good at golf, so I get a little bit bitter about golf because God made me extremely competitive and gave me no athletic ability. We're going to talk about it in heaven. I don't know why. Don't know why he did it. I feel like it's a waste, but that's okay. God knows. God's got a plan. But I see in the golf tournaments how people show much respect to the golfer on the green and teeing off. They're quiet. Even the announcers are annoyingly quiet.
He's up to, yeah. He's at the green. Oh, he's hitting it towards the trees. Looks like he's split it off to the right.
And yet, we can come so flippantly into worship and yet show God far less respect and reverence than we do the golfer on the green. May God forgive us. That next part of our job description is obedience. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, church, you know that you've been obedient to God while I've been with you. But that demand and desire from God regarding obedience doesn't change now that the apostle has left the church and he's writing from prison. No, our job and our job description is to obey God. What are the 10 job descriptions God gives us? The 10 commandments, right? But Jesus summarized them into 2 commandments: to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our job description from God. We are to be obedient to him by following the 10 commandments. God's law is perfect and holy and good, and God gives us his law not to rob us of joy and fun, but rather to provide for us the life that he meant for us to have in joy and obedience, fellowship, a relationship with him and with one another. So what's our job description? To show God the obedience that he is due. This week I went to the tax assessor's office for the 4th time. Still don't have the tag for our second vehicle. So there's going to at least be a 5th trip to the tax assessor's office. Yeah. Anyway, I get there, and there's this lady who's doing a petition outside of the tax assessor's office in Lakeland, and she is getting chewed out by the police officer. I thought, well, this is fun. I'm listening to his conversation with her, and what I'm finding out is the fact that she has broken the law. Rather than just asking someone if they wanted to sign a petition, if someone inquired about what the petition was regarding, she added in her 2 or 3 cents worth of what she thought about the petition and how she felt like the person should sign the petition. Wrong. No. And so this police officer is telling her, if you do this again, I'm going to remove you from the premises. I thought, well, that'll be fun to watch. What was the issue? There's a law. You've been disobedient. You've not followed your job description. The scriptures tell us that we all have sinned against God in thought, word, deed, desires, motivations of our heart. And that's why we come here on Sunday mornings to repent of our sins, because God comes to remind us of our job description, that God desires of us perfect obedience and God demands of us perfect obedience. That's a part of our job description, and he desires perseverance. Perseverance. He says there in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What is the Apostle Paul scared about happening? The substitute teacher syndrome. Do you know what the substitute teacher syndrome is? When the teacher is away, what will the kids do? They will play. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That was a guilt. Yeah, y'all didn't want to say that, did you? Because we're all guilty, right? When the regular teacher is away from the classroom, what do? We play, baby. We play. And the Apostle Paul says, I know the same thing can happen when the pastor leaves town, when the apostle leaves town. I want you to be just as obedient now, even more so now in my absence than when I was there. And so what is he challenging the church to do? Remember their job description, that their job is still only to be obedient and to be reverent, but to persevere. He challenges them into perseverance in their walk with Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with me and you today? Well, this worship service is a wonderful tool God has given you to help you do your job description. How so? This worship service is a covenant renewal ceremony. That we know that throughout the week we get busy with our lives, we get busy with the distractions, we've got friends coming on Friday, and we've got to get the house painted at the Klein House. Free advertisement. Anybody of you feel called by God to help us paint this week, feel free to call to me after the service. But we all have distractions, right? Not just us, not just the Kleins and got friends rolling in on Friday night. No, we all have distractions and things that take our attention away from Jesus, that take our attention away from God. We need this worship service, knowing to give God the glory and honor that's due him. That's primary. There's no doubt about that fact. However, God knows that we need this hour to remind us of who is ultimate and to recalibrate our hearts towards him. So this worship service is what we call a covenant renewal ceremony. Repeat after me, say covenant. Okay, with a little bit more enthusiasm. Covenant. Renewal. Ceremony. Thank you for participating. I appreciate that. Yes, it's a covenant renewal ceremony. What does that mean? We all have strayed from God. We've all drifted from God throughout the week. And we need to be reminded of God's holiness. We need to be brought into God's presence, be reminded of our guilt in light of his glory, so that we might come to a point of confession of sin like we had in our service, be assured of our pardon in him, so that we might be fed by his word and then spurred on in grateful obedience to him because his grace has been poured out on us once again. Now, in our justification, we've been declared righteous in his sight, and we've been pardoned of all of our sins, and we've been declared righteous in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account. Nevertheless, our lives should be lived in a rhythm of repentance, and that's what this service is about, is to recalibrate our hearts back to God and be reminded of his glory, and be reminded of his grace. And this word being preached to you today and taught to you today is a means of grace. That as Weston was thirsty for water, and I get thirsty for water, obviously they have two cups here. So our spirits and our souls should be thirsty for God's word. May we keep coming back to him. May we keep coming back to his word to be spiritually nourished and satisfied. That's your job description. But notice God's job description. The most exciting part is God's job description given to us in verse 13. We see how the relationship of our responsibility is related to God's sovereignty in these two different sides of the same coin. Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see the connection between God's sovereignty and our human responsibility? It's just so obvious in this passage. It's beautiful. It's just so crystal clear here that God has given us all these imperatives, all these commands about what we are to do, but how it's related to God's sovereignty and how he's in control. So what does God do in his job description? Well, behind this verse of it is God who wills in you and works in you for his good pleasure is one of God's mighty acts in redemption is that God elects. What does that mean? Ephesians 1 says this, that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means that God chooses whom he's going to save. And for some of us, we kind of bristle at that this morning because we picture God as this billionaire that goes into the pound. And he sees all these nice, happy, fluffy puppies. And we think, well, it's mean and cruel of this billionaire God to go into the pound when he could afford to save and rescue all the puppies. Why does he choose to save some? It's very mean of God that he wouldn't choose all of them. That's not a picture of redemption at all, friends. That's not a picture of salvation at all. Rather, this is a much better picture of redemption. This is a much better picture of election. Imagine this. That a millionaire with a family full of precious children walks into a pound that is full of rabies-infected dogs. That all of them have not only snapped and growled at their former master, but has bitten him. What does every single one of those animals deserve? But imagine that millionaire who has a family full of children chooses to save any of those dogs, adopts them, rescues them, and takes them home to be with him and his family. What would you say? You would be amazed that he chose to save any, wouldn't you? That's a picture of what God does for us in election and predestination. We all are like those dogs, that we are rabies infested with original sin, that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who desires God, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who desires God. There's no one who seeks God. In our rebellious hearts, we snap and we hiss at our Creator. But according to his good pleasure and will, God chose according to his own good pleasure that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the amazing grace is that God chose to save any of us at all. Because he would have been right to just say, you all get what you deserve and you go to hell. But God, according to his good pleasure and will, has chosen to take on the job description of electing some to eternal life. How does he do that? He hints at it in verse 13. He effectually calls us. That's what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That was our affirmation of faith today. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit whereby he convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our wills. He doth persuade us and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. In other words, God takes rebellious, rabid wolves that we are. He heals us. He cures us. He gives us a new heart that beats for him. John 6 says, no one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. So for those of you today who are a follower of Jesus Christ, praise God, because it is the work of God alone that has brought you there from start to finish. It's God who draws you to himself. What's our response to that? Well, our attitude should be gratitude. And our attitude should be humility. R.C. Sproul said this, that if on Judgment Day God said, R.C., I'm sending you to hell, he said, there's no way I could object because I know I don't deserve heaven. The only hope I have is clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. Where's your hope this morning, friends? Is it in what you do? Or is it in what God has done for you? See, here's where we get confused in the Christian faith. Here's where we get confused in the Christian church. Are there things that we're supposed to do in our job description? Absolutely. But that is not what saves us. That will never save us. That will never save you. That will never save me. The only thing that will ever save us is the work of God alone. It is God who works in you and wills in you to work for His good pleasure. We need God to give us a new heart. Has God given you a new heart, friend? If He has, then you'll want to live for Him. You'll want to do what He asks of you. You'll desire to do what He demands of you. You'll desire to stay far away from what He's asked you to do. Let me talk to those who are dating right now. Stuff we probably don't talk about in church, but we need to talk about in church. People in dating relationships often ask the question, well, how far is too far? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. You know what you're asking that question, don't you? How far is too far? You're asking this question. God, how close can I get to sin that you're okay with me? Does that sound like take off your sandals, it's holy ground? No. Sounds quite the opposite of it, doesn't it? When we ask the question, how far is too far, what we're asking is, God, how close can I get to sin that you're okay with it? You're really cool with it. When we ask God, how many beers can I have without being drunk? Well, then we're asking God, hey, how close can I get to sin without sinning? What we should be asking is, God, how close can I get to you? God, what would you desire of me? What would you demand of me that I could get closer to you? You see, that's the right question. The right question is not how close can I get to sin without sinning. Rather, the right question is, God, how close can I get to you? But what do I need to do? See, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is clear. There are two sides to the same coin. God is sovereign. He's in control. But we're responsible to do what He's commanded us to do. Save this penny for your thoughts. Whenever you wonder, what's the relationship between God's sovereignty and my responsibility? May this remind you that there are two sides of the exact same coin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this opportunity to have your word feed us spiritually. I pray, Father, that your spirit would have his way in my heart, in my life, in my marriage, in my family. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in this church. With the staff, with the elders, with the deacons, with our Sunday school teachers, with our children, with our youth, have your own way. It's in Jesus' name we pray.